Let me ask you a question.
What does it take
to serve the Lord? Now, what I have in mind is what talent is necessary to serve the Lord. I think when we think of people who are serving the Lord, we automatically think of people who have some kind of special spiritual gift, like teaching or preaching or evangelism. And we think those are the people that serve the Lord. Or, you know, Moses wasn't good at speaking, but he clearly must have had the gift of administration to pull off what he did. So, you know, that's another area in which, well, if you had that kind of a gift, you could serve the Lord. Or even Barnabas in the New Testament clearly had the gift of encouragement. So what talent is necessary to serve the Lord? Now, let me probe this just a bit further. Suppose you didn't have some kind of extraordinary special ability like teaching or exhortation or administration. What do you have to serve the Lord then? Well, I think there's an interesting twist on that subject tucked away in Exodus chapter 31. So will you turn with me to Exodus chapter 31? Now, those of you who have been following me through the book of Exodus know that just prior to this, we have been given the blueprint for the building of the tabernacle. That would be like building a house. And the first thing you would do is hire an architect to draw up the plans for the house. Now, thus far in the book of Exodus, that's all we've seen, the blueprint. Then we saw a little bit about the priests who were going to serve in the tabernacle, and that would sort of be like, even before you built the house, hiring servants to serve in the house. But we still haven't built it yet. So what happens next is God calls some people and equips them to build the tabernacle. That's what chapter 31, at least the first 11 verses, are all about. So look at verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to design artisan works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I have indeed appointed him also Aholiab, the son of Ahijamet, of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, the table and its utensils, the pure gold lampstand with all of its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offerings with all of its utensils, and the laver and its base, the garments of ministry, the holy garments of Aaron, the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests, and the anointing oil and sweet incense of the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." Now, as I said just a minute ago, these are the workmen that are going to work to build the tabernacle. And there are three different people or groups mentioned. There is this man that you've never heard of named Bezalel, and there's another man named Aholiab. You ever heard of those people? Never. Moses you've heard of, Aaron you've heard of, these guys you've never heard of. So what do they have to offer to serve the Lord? And that's what this passage is about. The first thing it says in verse 2 is that he called the first fellow, and it just says he called him. The second thing it says about him is he filled him with the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, as it says in verse 3. But let's go back to verse 2 for a minute. He called him by name, Bezalel. That Hebrew word means in the shadow of God. And I thought that was a particularly appropriate name for this fella, because he's going to operate in the shadows and not the limelight. The other interesting thing is it says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God. And now listen to this, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. Now, why would you need wisdom to build the tabernacle? I think I might have mentioned this before, but this is a real interesting insight into the word wisdom. The Hebrew word wisdom means skill. In this passage, it's skill in working with wood and metal. Matter of fact, the latter part of this verse says, all manner of workmanship. In the book of Proverbs, skill is the skill of living. And if you look at the book of Proverbs carefully, you'll see very quickly that it's skill in relationships, skill in handling money, a lot about money in the book of Proverbs, the skill in handling sexual temptation. There's a lot, especially in the first 9 chapters, where it's in paragraph form, where it talks about that particular sin. So in Proverbs, it's skill in living. But in this passage, being filled with wisdom is nothing more than skill in workmanship. Notice it says 3 things: in wisdom, in understanding, and knowledge. A literal translation of those 3 words would be skill, intelligence, and discernment. Now, those are words we usually attribute to a wise person, or a spiritually minded person. But in this case, all of those words apply to someone who has craftsmanship, someone who has natural, native ability. Matter of fact, he says in verse 4, to design artisan works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for settings, in carving wood, and to work all manner of workmanship. So just look at the areas he's going to work in. He's going to work in metals, gold, silver, and bronze, cutting jewels for settings, so he's going to work with jewels, and carving wood, all of which is going to go into the building of the tabernacle. So here is a fella that's going to be filled with the Spirit of God to have skill in working with metal, jewels, and wood. Now, why would you have to have the Holy Spirit to do that? Interesting question. I think the answer is at the end of verse 6, that they may make all that I have commanded you. If you're going to do what the Lord commands, then is when you need the Spirit of God. So perhaps the natural native ability to work with wood, for example, would get them to do a lot of what was in the tabernacle. But to do exactly what God commanded, to follow His instructions to the letter, that will take the Holy Spirit. There is a second fellow that's mentioned in verse 6. indeed have appointed with him Aholiab from the tribe of Dan. Now you might notice the first fellow was from the tribe of Judah, and the second is from the tribe of Dan. So this has nothing to do with, like, say, the Levites were all priests. That tribe was a priest. And out of Judah came the rulers. But this is not a case where one tribe produced all of the artisans. And they came from Judah and from Dan. And it says again, I have put wisdom in the heart of all the gifted artisans. So besides the two fellows that I've mentioned, there are others as well. But I want to look at the second fellow for a second. I mentioned he's from Dan. He has natural ability too, and he is a skilled craftsman. Now, because they are mentioned by name, and then it says, and all the artisans, many have concluded that the first two were supervisors, that they were the ones over the others, and that all of them worked together to build the tabernacle. So it says, he put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans. Interesting. They were already talented. They were gifted artisans. But he put wisdom, and I think that's related to the Holy Spirit. Go back up in verse 3, and I have filled him with the Holy Spirit of God in wisdom. So I'm going to give them skill, even though they are gifted artisans. Can a naturally talented person learn more about his own natural craft? And of course, the answer is yes. So they're going to be skilled, even though they are gifted. And again, they are going to do all that I have commanded, which is at the end of verse 6. Now, from verses 7 down through verse 11, Moses lists all the things that they are to do. And this is almost a review of everything we've looked at since chapter 25. He says in verse 7, the tabernacle of meeting, that's the whole courtyard, the ark of the testimony and mercy seat, remember, that's in the Holy of Holies, and all the furniture of the tabernacle. Then he lists it in verse 8, the table of showbread and its utensils, the pure gold lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense. Now, verse 8 is describing the three pieces of furniture that was in the holy place. Verse 7 is describing the furniture that was in the Holy of Holies. So we've looked at all of these thus far in the book of Exodus. Then he says in verse 9, the altar of burnt offering with its utensils and the laver and its base. So by now, you should have a clear understanding of all the furniture in the tabernacle. And so verse 9 is describing all that was in the courtyard. Matter of fact, if you came in the gate of the tabernacle, you would start in verse 9, and in the courtyards, you'd see the altar of burnt offerings and the laver. Then you would enter the tent at the back of the courtyard, and once in that holy place, you would see the table of showbread, the lampstand, and the altar of incense. Then there's the veil. If you went through the veil, and only the high priest could do that, and he could only do it once a year, then you would see the ark of the covenant and the mercy seat. So all of this we've gone through in the book of Exodus. But what this chapter is telling us now is we've chosen some people to do the work. We've hired the craftsman, so to speak. Then he says in verse 10, the garments of the ministry, the holy garments of Aaron and the priest, the garments of his son to minister as priest. Now, we've also looked at the garments of the priest. That's a review of what we've seen in Exodus so far. And so is verse 11. And the anointing oil and sweet scents of the holy place, according to all I have commanded you, they shall do. So, like I said, 7 through 11 is nothing more than a review of all that we've seen thus far in the book of Exodus. What's going on in this chapter is we've hired people to do the work. Now, question, what do you need to serve the Lord? What do you need to serve Him in terms of talent? It seems to me that this passage is simply saying the Lord filled people who had natural talent with the Holy Spirit so that they could use their talent to serve Him. So let me break this down and suggest that Exodus 31 is saying you need two things to serve the Lord. Number one, you need talent, some kind of ability. Now, I want to talk about that for just a second. In the New Testament, it talks about spiritual gifts. According to the New Testament, every believer in Jesus Christ has a spiritual gift. And the gifts are the things like I mentioned in the introduction to this study. Teaching, evangelism, exhortation, giving is a gift. All of those are spiritual gifts. By definition, a spiritual gift is a supernatural ability to perform a spiritual function. So a gifted teacher is gifted at teaching spiritual truth. An evangelist is gifted by the Spirit of God to preach the gospel in such a way that people understand the gospel and they respond. Now, years ago, I, being in evangelism, did a study of what the Bible said about evangelism. And in the process of doing that, I had to dig into what it said about the gift of evangelism. And one of the things I discovered was that there is a difference between a spiritual gift and a talent. So, let me see if I can peel this open. I think that it's possible for a person to have the gift of evangelism combined with a talent for writing. Now, the talent, the natural talent is writing. The gift is that spiritual function of evangelism. How many of you ever heard of the book, The Late Great Planet Earth? You ever heard of that book? It's written by Hal Lindsey. I heard Hal say once that, as I recall, millions of people have come to Christ through that they know of. Now, Hal has the gift of evangelism, but he combined that with the talent for writing. Or some people have the gift of evangelism and use it and the talent for singing. Perhaps George Beverly Shea had that ability. He certainly was used mightily of the Lord during the Billy Graham Crusades. Or you could have the gift of evangelism and say the native natural ability for public speaking. And you combine those and you get Billy Graham or some such thing. Now, could you have the gift of evangelism without having a natural talent? Suppose you didn't have the talent of writing. Could you have the gift of evangelism? Sure. Suppose you didn't have the ability to sing. Could you have the gift of evangelism? Of course. How about if you didn't have the ability of public speaking? Could you have the gift of evangelism? And the answer is absolutely yes. I've known people who had the gift of evangelism, but they didn't use it speaking. They didn't have that ability. That's a talent. What they did is they used it one-on-one. Now, the reason I'm bringing all this up is I want to make the distinction between spiritual gift and natural talent. Got it? What does it take to serve the Lord? Well, when we think of serving the Lord, we think of the Lord's servants. We think of people usually who have some public ministry, like teaching, preaching, evangelism, or some such thing. And what I'm trying to say is, in the first place, the New Testament says you have a spiritual gift. Your spiritual gift may be the gift of helps. But I'm also suggesting you may have some natural talents that have nothing to do with the spiritual gift. You could have the gift of writing or singing or some such talent. And in this passage, that's all you need to serve the Lord. That interesting? As a matter of fact, someone has said and put it like this. If you are a bricklayer, a plumber, a doctor, a carpenter, a mechanic, an assembly line worker, a secretary, or any other kind of labor whose job contributes to the good of society, be grateful that you for what you are doing. In God's sight, your job is an opportunity to serve Him. Love it. As a matter of fact, in the book of Colossians, Paul addresses slaves. Now, slaves had no choice about what they were doing, right? They were slaves. And Paul says, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Now, that goes way beyond being a slave, but it includes being a slave. There is no spiritual gift in being a slave, but you can still serve the Lord. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. So I submit to you that we need people with natural gifts. Instead of spiritual gifts, I'm using the word talent to separate the two. The Lord uses people as carpenters, as electricians, as plumbers. Can you imagine what we would do if we didn't have a plumber or two around? And let me tell you, this is building the tabernacle. And then once the church got started in building buildings, I am constantly in need of somebody who has a natural talent. So we think of people come to the church and they think, well, there's Mike. He's the servant of the Lord. Well, I am. But let me tell you, we wouldn't get very far if we didn't have some people with just ordinary talents turn on the lights, cook the food, prepare the place, sweep the floor, mop the floor, right? Are they serving the Lord? Absolutely. And we couldn't function without it. So, what does it take to serve the Lord? Ability. Any ability, as long as it's done as unto the Lord. And that's the key, that you're doing it as unto the Lord. So we need people with ordinary talent. A bricklayer, whose brother was a famous violinist, was talking to the head of the construction company where he was employed. It must be great to have a brother that is known around the world, the executive said. And then, not thinking that he might offend his worker's pride, he said, "Of course, we must accept the fact that talent is is not equally disturbed, even in the same family." To which the worker replied, "That's right. Why, my brother doesn't know the first thing about bricklaying. It's a good thing he can afford to pay for others to build a house for him." Now, that's what I'm saying. You don't have to have some extraordinary gift to serve the Lord. You can use your ordinary talent and ability. Now, what did it take to serve the Lord? I'm almost tempted to say, what's in your hand? Remember when the Lord said, Moses objected to serving him and said, what's in your hand? Well, a stick. All right, use the stick. Use whatever you got to serve. Just do it to the Lord. But in this passage, there is a second thing, which is very, very interesting. He says, I'm going to fill you with the Spirit of God. So here is the point I want to make tonight. We need people with natural talent. And people with natural talent need the Holy Spirit if they're going to serve the Lord as He commands. And both of those points are the point of the first 11 verses of Exodus chapter 31. So what I want to do is spend some time talking about the filling of the Spirit. Do you have any questions about that? Has that subject ever bothered you? Some Christians talk a lot about the filling of the Spirit. Do you know what that's about in the Bible? I submit to you, many don't, and some that think they do, don't. So I think it would be helpful if we were to discuss the work of the Holy Spirit. Even though these people had a natural talent, they had to be filled with the Holy Spirit to do the work of the tabernacle. Why? Well, I've answered that question. So that they could do all that God commanded. That's in verse 6. One commentator said, the repetition of I in this paragraph shows that with the divine command, there is divine enablement. So that's part of what is going on. It is divine enablement. Now, what I want to do is do a study of the filling of the Spirit in all of the Bible. So let's see how much time I've got. 2 hours left. See if we can pull this off. You ready? I'm going to run through the whole Bible and talk about the filling of the Spirit. When I first discovered what I'm about to share with you, I was surprised. Let's start with the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the filling of the Spirit was a sovereign act of God for a specific service. Let me repeat that. It was a sovereign act of God to perform a specific service. The best illustration of that is Exodus chapter 31. What did they do to get filled with the Spirit? Nothing. God sovereignly filled them with the Spirit. They didn't do anything to get that. As a matter of fact, apparently, in the Old Testament, the presence of the Holy Spirit was temporary. The filling was temporary. There are passages that indicate that. But the most well-known passage is Psalm 51, where it isn't necessarily talking about the filling, except David says, take not the Holy Spirit from me. Remember that verse? So in the Old Testament, this is just, really different stuff from the New Testament, where you're sealed until the Lord comes back. But in the Old Testament, In some cases, it was temporary, and apparently in other cases, it was permanent. But this is the one thing you need to know. It was not the ordinary experience or the normal experience in the daily lives of the people in the Old Testament. It was a sovereign work of God to perform a specific service. It's often connected with prophecy. So the Spirit of God came upon a person, sometimes just temporarily, to perform this. And as soon as that was done, apparently the Holy Spirit left, or at least no longer filled that person. All right, that's all of the Old Testament. Hey, we made that in pretty good time. Let's talk about the New Testament. Where does the New Testament talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit? I'm going to give it to you real short. In the Gospel of Luke, in the book of Acts, and in one other verse. That's it. Luke is the only person, with one exception, in the New Testament that talks about the filling of the Spirit. Again, let's look at this. It's something special. Who's the first person in the New Testament said to be filled with the Spirit? You know that. John the Baptist. Where was he when he was filled with the Spirit? In his mother's womb. What did he do to get filled with the Holy Spirit? Absolutely nothing. It was the sovereign work of God, and he was filled with the Spirit from being in his mother's womb. There are only three other people who are said to be filled with the Spirit in the Gospel of Luke. One is Elizabeth in 141. One is Zacharias in 167. And when they were filled with the Spirit, they immediately spoke the word of God. So there again, the filling of the Spirit is connected with the speaking of the word. Matter of fact, in Zacharias's case, he is said to have prophesied. Interesting. All right, I said three others besides John the Baptist. We got John the Baptist, Elizabeth, Zacharias. Who is the fourth? Jesus is said to be filled with the Spirit in the Gospel of Luke. That's it. That interesting? All right, where it really gets interesting is in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, they were filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And immediately that's connected with, they were filled with the Spirit and they did what? Spoke. They spoke in tongues, which the Acts 2 makes very clear was not some gibberish. It was a known human language. It says that. It lists 17 languages. Read Acts 2. Then, the other person that's filled with the Spirit is Peter. And he immediately speaks the word of God in Acts 4:8. Then we're told believers were filled with the word with the Spirit of God in Acts 4:31. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. The seven, often thought of as deacons, though I doubt that, they're just the seven, were filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Ooh, isn't that interesting? Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit and faith and wisdom. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 9, verse 17, and immediately spoke the word of God. Barnabas was filled with the Holy Spirit and faith in Acts 11, 24. The disciples are said to be filled with the Holy Spirit and joy. And that's it. That's it. So the filling of the Holy Spirit is connected with speaking the word of God, maybe even in a different language, faith, joy, wisdom. Huh, interesting. One of the things that surprised me the most is I read years ago some material by a man that had done a real in-depth study of this, and he pointed out that Luke talks about being filled with the Spirit, and in other cases, he talks about being full of the Holy Spirit. His conclusion was that the filling was describing an event. So imagine a glass up here, and I have a pitcher of water, and I say the glass was filled, being filled with the water. So being filled is the idea. In other words, it's an instantaneous filling. But again, there are no conditions. It just sovereignly came upon them, and apparently it's repeatable. Because some who were filled with the Spirit are said to be filled with the Spirit later. And the purpose of the filling seems to be to speak the word of God, a special prophetic activity, or to speak with boldness. And the filling lasted as long as it took to accomplish the task, at least in the cases of Peter and Paul. Then he goes to the word full. They were full of the Spirit. Now, that's not an event, that's a condition. Filling, they were filled, is an event. They were full is a condition, an abiding condition. So, I thought that was an interesting little distinction, especially if you're careful when you read the book of Acts. Anyway, he concluded that in the writings of Luke, the filling of the Spirit is associated with speaking an inspired utterance. It's associated with wisdom. It's associated with faith. And it's associated with joy. Now, what has all of that got to do with us and us serving the Lord? What does it take to serve the Lord? Well, you have to have some kind of an ability. And then you have to have the work of the Holy Spirit. But as we've seen, if you go through the Old Testament, Luke, there were no conditions ever. Nobody was ever told to seek it. And nobody ever sought it. The only person that sought it was Simon in Acts 8, and he was severely rebuked for doing it. It just sovereignly came upon them, and they performed some function. But clearly, you got to have the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've left out one verse, Ephesians 5:18, where Paul says, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, let me tell you, that is a very difficult verse. If I did not know anything about various views on this subject, if all I knew was just to come to the Bible and read the Greek text and read what it says in Luke and in Acts, and I came to that verse, I would scratch my head. A number of commentators have said that is a really interesting construction or something to that effect. In the first place, it's a command. There is no other place in all of the Bible where you're commanded to do it. In the second place, there's this huge problem of what is the meaning of spirit? It just says, in the Greek text, it says, be filled in spirit. And some say it's not the Holy Spirit at all, it's the human spirit. Be filled, like be enthusiastic would be the idea. Now, I have examined this rather carefully over the years, and I've concluded that's not correct. But there are people who say that, and it's easy to see how they come to that conclusion. All right, so it refers to the Holy Spirit. That's only the beginning of the solution. There are all kinds of interpretations, so what does that mean? All modern translations translate it, be filled with the Spirit. But I just told you the literal text, the literal translation, the Greek text says be filled in spirit, not with. The way you read the verse, it sounds like you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit as if there's a glass empty up here and I have a pitcher of water and the water is the Holy Spirit and I'm going to fill the glass with the water. That's not what the verse is saying. If that's what Paul intended to say, he would have used another Greek construction. That's not it. All right, then what is it? Well, another possibility is that you're filled by the Spirit. Another possibility is you're filled in the sphere of the Spirit. That has some support in Acts 8, verse 9, where you're either in the flesh or in the Spirit, in the sphere of the Spirit. So be filled in that sphere. Or some would say it means be filled by the Spirit in that sphere. And then there are some who say, well, is it with or is it by? And there's a fourth point that says, oh, it's not with, it's not with, it's not in, it's not by, it's both in and by. I mean, the commentators go crazy over this verse. It's really a problem. So what is the solution? Well, I think that it's a reference to the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit needs to fill us, but that doesn't mean we are out of control, because one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. A lot of people that talk about the filling of the Spirit go into some ecstasy and are out of control. That's clearly contrary to the Bible, because the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, not out of control. I think being filled in the sphere of the Spirit probably is the primary idea, and I wouldn't reject that you're filled by means of the Spirit, that it's the Holy Spirit who filled you. What does He fill you with? I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and I want you to look at verse 17. Ephesians 5, 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Isn't that interesting? Verse 15, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Is it interesting that he would mention wisdom just before he says, don't be drunk with wine? And that Exodus 31 says they were filled with wisdom? And that in the book of Acts, they were filled with wisdom associated with being filled with the Spirit? Is it possible that when you are filled with the Spirit, you are filled with wisdom? Look at verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So if you're filled with the Spirit, verse 18, you're going to be speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, turn to the next book, Colossians chapter 3. And look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Would you look at that? Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 says, if you're filled in spirit, you will be singing. And Colossians 3, 16 says, if you're filled with the word of the Lord, the result is going to be singing. Many Bible teachers have concluded that since both of these things result in the same thing, they are equal to each other. So that being filled with the Spirit is being filled with the wisdom of the Word of God. Amen. And that we are commanded to do. Amen. Now, I want you to go back to Ephesians for just a second. And I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 3. And this time, I want you to look at verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the breadth and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow. Look at this. He says, I want that the Spirit of God strengthen you, verse 16, in the inner man. However you slice and dice Ephesians 5:18, it is clear that Ephesians 3:16, the Holy Spirit gives us strength through faith. So as I trust the Lord, it is the Spirit of God who gives me an understanding of the love of Christ so that I am filled with the fullness of God. So putting all of this together, what do you need to serve the Lord? Well, you need some kind of ability. Doesn't take much. Can you wash dishes? You're qualified. And we can use those every Sunday, by the way. But what else do you need? The Holy Spirit. To lean on Him, to depend on Him, to rely on Him, so that you can be filled with intelligence, discernment, wisdom, faith, joy. That's what it takes to serve the Lord as He commanded. All right, let me illustrate. What does it take to serve the Lord? Let's suppose that you got a job flipping hamburgers at McDonald's. What does it take to serve the Lord as a hamburger flipper at McDonald's? Anybody, I assume, could flip a burger. You don't have to have some spiritual gift. You don't even have to have a lot of talent. I guess you have to have the ability to flip your wrist and to know when to flip. That's it. Anybody ought to be able to flip burgers at McDonald's, right? Then why do you need the Holy Spirit to do that? And the answer is, you need the Holy Spirit to do that, just like you need the Holy Spirit to be a preacher, or a carpenter, or a plumber, or a dishwasher. You need to have the Holy Spirit to do it as God commanded you. Remember that little phrase in Exodus 31, verse 6? I want you to do it as I commanded you. Now, how did God command us to flip hamburgers? Some of you are looking at me like you don't know the verse. You don't know the verse that says this is the way to flip hamburgers? It's there. What does God want us to do? What is His command to? What's the greatest commandment? Love one another. Now, give me some characteristics of love. Well, that could take the rest of the night. But how about 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, that says, love suffers long. Remember that verse? That's King James translation. That means love's patient, has a short fuse. Do you need that to flip hamburgers? Yeah. When there are three waitresses begging for their order and the fire hasn't cooked them all yet, it's real easy to get impatient and unloving with those working around you, right? So what does it take to serve the Lord? A little talent and a lot of the Holy Spirit so that you can be a loving, patient, wise, joyful person even when you're washing dishes. Father, thank you for giving us ability to work. That's a blessing, and we thank you for it. And thank you for giving us the Spirit of God so we can do it as you have commanded. In Jesus' name, amen.